Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. You'll never know how good it is for me to see you. You look a lot better today than you usually do. I hope the shine doesn't wear out. We are glad all of you are here today. We got some others coming in. I want to read for us this morning as we get started. Psalm 8, and it says this: O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. Your praise reaches up to the heavens. It is sung by children and babies. You are safe and secure from all your enemies. You stop anyone who opposes you. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and the stars, which you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them, mere mortals, that you care for them? Yet you made them inferior only to yourself. You crowned them with glory and honor. You appointed them rulers over everything you made. You placed them over all creation, sheep and cattle, and the wild animals too, the birds and the fish, and the creatures of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you that your greatness is seen in all the world. And thank you that your greatness is seen by me, by us as well. In light of that greatness, we give you this time, Lord, to worship and adore you. Receive today the worship that you deserve. We bless you. May you bless us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good news, bad news, I guess. Kevin's here with us today. That's the good news. Bad news, he was in a car wreck this week. And the other bad news, that's why I'm preaching. So, he is, I hope nobody came up and gave you a big bear hug, Kevin. He's recovering, and he may slip out a little bit before the last prayer, because it's hard to tell that story over and over again. I've heard it five times. So, pray for him. Pray for Libby as well. And as we go through, we're going to, this is the end of a 4-week series on changing from the inside out. And I want to, you know, when you do a television program, have you ever done a TV show? Jason played on TV, or Stevie, you've been on TV? You know, they give you, if you're in the audience, they give you a little precursor, you know, here's something that's coming up. So let me just give you this. And I think everybody probably knows this, but just to make sure you know, Jericho, the walls of Jericho, you remember Joshua, they went around 7 times, they blew the horns, and the walls came tumbling down. Okay, keep that in mind as I get ready to tell this story. All right, so Joshua, God tore the wall. All right, here we go. So that's just getting you ready for this story. This was in New York City. They were bringing in a new pastor, so they were taking him around, giving him a tour of all the facilities. We'll say it's, I'm going to update this a little. Let's say it's the board of directors. They're bringing him in there. They're going to show him around the church in New York City. Said it's the finest church in all of New York City. We have the best facilities of any church in all of New York City. They were going around. They said, we got the best music. We got the best drummer in all of New York City. Said, is he as good as Stevie Kent? No, but he's the best in all of New York City. You got a best guitar player in all. Is he as good as Jason? No, but he's the best in New York City. Went through. They said, oh, we got the best greeters out here. Says, are they as good as Dick Hughes? No, but they're the best in New York City. All the way through. Best small groups. Best youth group. Best of everything. And the pastor, the potential pastor, said, I want to see children's church. I said, okay, we have the best children's church. We got the best children's church leaders. and all of New York City, come on in there. So he goes in the room, pastor walks in, the kids are there, elementary school kids. He looks at each of them and with a booming voice asks the question, who tore down the walls of Jericho? Silence. Everybody looked at each other. Finally, one boy said, I didn't. So the pastor left the children's church, went back to the board of directors. They had a little gathering. The head of the board of directors pulled the pastor aside, the potential pastor, and said, listen, I know that boy. I know his family. And if he said he didn't tear those walls, he didn't do it. And besides that, the board of directors have already met. No matter how much it costs, we're going to fix that wall. So there you have it. All right. So that's my intro, Kevin. That was it. And I don't know. So we're talking about change. I was looking back in history a little bit. And, you know, in 1985, there was a change that sent our country into turmoil for 79 days. I'm going to give you a little clue what that was. You ready? Those of you who are old enough to drink, they did away with the old Coke and came out with new Coke. And this country went into turmoil. For 79 days, they said the operators at Coke, you know, up until that day, the average number of complaints was about 400 a day. From that time on, those 79 days, 1,500 calls per day. Letters coming in to the boss, you know, to everybody. And one of the letters was written to Chief Dodo. Now, the CEO, I can't remember his name, and if I could, I probably couldn't pronounce it. But he said the thing that upset him so much was not that the person wrote the letter, but that they knew to bring it to him. As Chief Dodo, change. Some change may not be too good, but the change we're going to talk about here is what Jesus can do in our life from the inside out. Change to bring about the changes that need to happen. As we think about this story, we're going to talk about a life-changing moment for a man who was paralyzed. We're going to read some scripture here in a minute of a story that I'm sure you know. Most of you know this story. There are 5.5 million people, last count, who are paralyzed in our country, who are dealing with paralysis. This gentleman was a paraplegic, and he was about to experience something that was amazing through Jesus Christ. Let's talk about some of the things that paralyze us. I think it's going to come up on the three things that paralyze our potential. And we just sang about one of these, our fears about the future. My fear doesn't stand a chance because I stand in your love. That's horrible, wasn't it? But that's the song. I asked Jason, I said, Jason, did you know the sermon that was coming? He said, no, it's God thing. When God puts the songs together, they fit in. Fear, false expectation appearing real. Fear of the future. Many of us are paralyzed, wondering about tomorrow. We worry, and in Scripture, we're going to talk about this in a minute. It says, fear not. There's a verse in 1 John, I believe it says, perfect love casts out all fear. Some people say hate is the opposite of love. You could also make an argument that fear is the opposite of love. Because if love can cast out all fear, that's a great statement. And then, secondly, our regrets about our past. Our regrets about our past. All of us have sinned. All of us have regrets. I never forget that commercial where the guy's putting a tattoo on the guy's arm and they back off from it and it says regrets. There's no way to fix that, I guess. You know, that you're going to regret that for quite a while, right? But regrets about the past. And then, thirdly, our doubts about our abilities. Our doubts about our abilities. Satan loves to throw this at us. You have something coming up, and you're going to be called upon to use talents and abilities, which, by the way, the average person has over 700 different abilities. You don't realize it, but that's just a basic number. You do things every day with abilities you don't even realize you have. And so, like, this is my 14th, and everybody gets scared at stuff, you know. Jason, you probably still get a little nervous sometimes getting up to sing, playing the guitar. Kevin might get nervous a little bit getting up to preach, not as much as I do. But here's the thing. Tomorrow, 14th year I've done broadcasting at Charleston Southern. Tomorrow's our first soccer match. I'm nervous. I've done it 14 years. But Satan likes to throw those doubts out there about your abilities. Are you going to do a good job? Are you going to do the best you can do? Doubts about our abilities. So let's hear this story about the roof. And I noticed we have a few students here today. So, you know, I used to throw in like a youth moment. So here's the youth moment. Trying to think here. John, who's your favorite baseball player? Do you have a favorite baseball player? You don't? Anybody over here, young guys, you got a favorite baseball player? How about Derek Jeter? I mean, it's been around a while. But so anyway, there was a guy who had a dog. He said, my dog is a talking dog. He took him into the talent agent. And he said, all right, now let's hear it. And the guy asked his dog, he said, who's the lady in the Old Testament who was out there in the field with Boaz? And the dog said, Ruth. not bad. Said, Stephen, you like that. So he said, what's over our head on the building here? He asked the dog. The dog said, roof. And then he said, the talent agent was getting a little bit perturbed, you know. He said, who's the greatest baseball player of all time? He said, Ruth. And the talent agent kicked him out, sent him out into the street. As they were going out the door, the dog looked at the owner and said, should I have said Derek Jeter? So there's Derek Jeter. I don't know. I was going to say Mickey Mantle. They probably don't know who that is, right? So roof. We got a story about the roof. Here it is. You read this in the book of Luke, chapter 5. It says, one day Jesus was teaching in a home. They had come from nearly every village, even as far away as Jerusalem, to be there. Some men arrived carrying a paraplegic man on a stretcher. They looked for a way to get into the house and set him before Jesus. But when they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, removed some tiles, and let him down in the middle of everyone, right in the front of Jesus. Now, how many have done roof work before? Anybody done roof work? About five of you. I figured it'd be a lot more than that. I was going to then say, how many of you have done roof work in Israel? And then say, nobody. On a house that's 2,000 years old, it's a little bit different back then. Taking tiles and dirt off of the roof. Jesus is down below, and they're trying to figure out how can we get our friend down there before Jesus. Well, let's say what will happen if we ask Jesus to change us? Number one, going back to those paralyzing things, number one, he will ease your fears. He will ease your fears. And let's picture this scene. You know, Jesus is speaking to this crowd. It's a packed house. And all of a sudden, a little bit of dirt falls down from above. And then all of a sudden, there's a hole in the ceiling. And Jesus looks up, and there's four guys looking down at him. They're getting ready to lower somebody down. I don't know about you, but whenever I put a hole in something trying to connect with something else, I always go to the wrong place. You know, it comes in way over here or way back here. Those guys somehow knew right how... get right in front of Jesus. And here comes the man being lowered down. We read about that in Matthew 9:2. They brought to Jesus a man who was paralyzed, lying on a mat. And Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, young man. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm having an important meeting and I'm up there and I'm speaking, like if this happened right now, and the roof fell in right here, I wouldn't be real happy about that. Jesus could have easily said, hey, we're in the middle of something here. Hold on a minute. We're having a very important meeting right here. But Jesus didn't do that. It says he encouraged the young man. In our life, Jesus and the interruptions of life is really where the miracles took place. If you think about the life of Jesus, the interruptions that took place. Now, we hate interruptions, don't we? Interruptions when you're driving down the road, you know, or you're walking along, or you're in the grocery store, you're interrupted. Sometimes interruptions are the greatest miracles in our life as we reach out. Jesus used those to reach people. Jesus didn't scold anyone. He didn't scold those guys. He encouraged that young man. And believe me, that's what he wants to do for you and me too. He says, take heart, cheer up, don't give up, don't be afraid. It's okay, you're not bothering me. The first thing Jesus does for us and for this young man is to ease our fears. He cares about how we feel. If you're discouraged, he cares about that. If you're lonely, he cares about your loneliness. If you're worried, frightened, insecure, anxious about the future, Jesus cares. Isn't that amazing? The creator of the universe cares about your concerns. Fear is a universal problem. We talked about that. We saw that the news can really get you fearful. If you're watching the news, you go, oh my, I'm afraid to go outside now. You know, there's crime and there's pain and there's sickness. It's all around. Fear can be a great motivator. Jesus wants to ease that fear that we have about life. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Anxiety in your heart weighs you down, but an encouraging word cheers you up. And I will say this, there may be someone here today, and all you would have to do for that person is say, good to see you today. And that would mean the world to them. I think it was Mark Twain that said he could live 3 months on a good compliment. You know, when you think about an encouraging word to someone that's hurting, it's like gold. That's what Proverbs is saying here. And then in 1 Peter 5:7, one of my favorite verses, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Another version says, cast all your fear upon Jesus. He cares for you. That's a great South Carolina, that's a great low country verse, cast, because we cast the net. Cast all your fears on Jesus. Last year we were playing, Charleston Southern was playing California Baptist University. I thought California Baptist University was this little bitty school, you know, wasn't that big. Come to find out, they have 12,000 students. Not a little school. They're in Division I. Well, Charleston Southern, Citadel, College, they're all in Division I NCAA as well. But California Baptist came in, and I was watching the first day as their team was playing, and there was one girl that really had a tough match. She had a real tough time, and the coach, I could tell she was supposed to be a leader for that team, and I could tell that there was conflict between her and the coach. And the next game, she didn't start. Notice that. The next day, they're playing Charleston Southern. We're getting ready to do the broadcast. I had a chance to say hi to the coach. Being from California Baptist University, I figured they had a devotion at some time before the game. I said, Coach, what was the devotion you shared with the team today? And he kind of looked at me with a blank stare. Devotion, what? And I said, well, let me give you a verse. I said, hey, cast all your cares on Jesus. He cares for you. And obviously this coach had a tough morning. Believe it or not, Division I NCAA volleyball coach, a tear comes down his eye as he thinks about casting all your cares on Jesus. Sometimes we don't know what people are going through. He will ease those pains. In Psalm 34, it says, I asked the Lord for help, and he answered me. He freed me from all my anxious fears. If we ask Jesus to change us this morning, the first thing is he will say, fear not. I want to ease your fears. Freedom from fear. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Number two, not only will he ease our fears, number two, he will eliminate your guilt. Guilt is paralyzing. Guilt will paralyze us. All of us have sinned and fallen short. Look what happens in Luke 5:20. Jesus, this fella comes down. He wants to be healed physically, but Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Is that a shock? Can you imagine the people in this room? Can you imagine the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders? Jesus just told this guy he forgives his sins. Think about that a minute. Jesus was fully human, fully God. And for him to be able to say, "I forgive your sins," he can say the same for you and me. That man wanted physical healing, but Jesus went right to the heart. He went right to the spirit. And isn't that the way it is with us? Sometimes we want the physical things. We want the outward and the external, but Jesus says, "Let me work on the inside and the inside out." The earthly things are what we look at. He looks at the heavenly things. We look at the temporary things. He looks at the eternal things, the heavenly matters. Little thing that we said once upon a time, you know, if we did have somebody who is a paraplegic who came in today, and at the end of the service, they were to get up and walk out. We had a prayer for them, and they just stood up and walked out. I think you'd be talking about that all week long, maybe for the next month, maybe for the next year. That would be something everybody, "Well, guess what happened at church Sunday?" But here's the thing. Let's say somebody, and we had this happen, I think, last week. Somebody said, "Hey, I want to give my life to Christ." Wrote it on their card. Do you realize all it took to heal that person and this paraplegic was Jesus to say one word, and they were healed? But to save a person's soul, he had to go to the cross. And yet, what are we most excited about many times? The external things instead of the internal. If a person gets saved, we have baptisms that are coming up. If that when that happens, we ought to be talking about that. That's what ought to excite us, the eternal things of God. So that idea of eliminating guilt, you know, that everybody in the world would love to hear three words: "You are forgiven. You are forgiven." Have you experienced the forgiveness of God? The Bible tells us, as he looked to that man, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." How does Jesus forgive us? Let me give you three quick ways. He says, first of all, Jesus forgives me instantly. Isaiah 55:7, God is merciful and quick to forgive instantly. We try to hold on to grudges. You notice that? We talk about forgiving somebody, but we want to wallow in that pain for a little bit, you know, and then, okay, now I forgive you. Instantly from Jesus. He also forgives me completely. Look at this verse in Colossians 2. He has forgiven all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments which always hung over our heads and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. Which of your sins and mine has Jesus forgiven? All of them. He hurls the sins, it says in Psalm, into the deepest lake and as far as east is from west. Corrie Ten Boom said he threw them in the deepest lake and put a sign out there that says no fishing. And have you ever thought about this? Why didn't he say from north to south? You ever thought about that? Why didn't Jesus say, I cast your sins as far as north is from south? Here's why. When you get to the North Pole, what happens? Which direction are you going then? You're going south. If you go east and west, you'd never stop. It goes on forever. It never turns. East never turns to west. West never turns to east. But north will turn to south, and south will turn to north. East to west goes on forever. He's cast your sins forever out of sight. Little deep thought there. Was that too deep, Jason? That was pretty deep, yeah. Jesus also forgives freely, freely. Romans 3:22, God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty. If we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins, no matter who we are or what we have been like, that's the good news. He forgives us. We can't earn it or deserve it. That's the good news. We cannot do it on our own. I was telling Kevin, yesterday I was down in St. Helena Island, just past Beaufort, beautiful area down there, great on the beach, you know, we're doing a wedding, and the father of the bride has a 36-year colonel in the Marines. This guy was tough. Matter of fact, when he gave his speech, I was taking notes. Matter of fact, I told him, Kevin, if you can make it up to James Island tomorrow, come on up. We'll put you up there. This guy was fantastic. Matter of fact, he told the groom, he said, hey, if you mess with my daughter while you're married, I'll kill you. And then he said, I love you. But his son and son-in-law also is a Marine, so they know, you know, they know this kind of talk. His name was Colonel Corey Collier. A lot of C's. But he told me a story. We're standing there on the beach. Now, here's what I'm thinking. We can't save ourselves. We have to have Jesus reach out and pick us up. He was on the beach, he and his buddies. They looked out in the water way out, maybe 200 or 300 yards out into the ocean. And there was this red thing floating by. And they saw it way out. And then they saw a hand doing this, kind of waving like. And he said, somebody's in trouble. Somebody is in trouble out there. And he and his friend, I don't know if it was just him or if he and his buddy, being Marines, jumped in the water and swam all the way out and grabbed that person and saved their life. By the time they got to that person, their friends who had lost them down the beach away had gotten in touch with the Coast Guard, and a helicopter was now hovering over them. But he said, I said, well, I'm waiting for that basket, you know, come down, pick him up. He said, nope, we swam all the way back in with him. And I said, man, that is a man's man right there, right? That's a colonel in the Marines. But you know what? That person couldn't save themselves. We can't save ourselves. Jesus has to reach out and lift us up. So many people are trying to do it on their own, trying to save themselves, to earn it, deserve it. We can't do that. So he gives it to us, forgives us instantly, completely, and freely. And then thirdly, what happens? Not only he eases our fears, eliminates our guilt, but he enables us to do the impossible. Whew. That's exciting. Look what Jesus said here in Mark 2. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take your mat, and go on home because you're healed. The man jumped up, took the mat, pushed his way through the stunned onlookers, and then they all praised God and said, we've never seen anything like this before. They exclaimed, wow. Jesus asked him to do the one thing he'd never been able to do, and that was walk. Why would he do that? To stretch his faith, to show not only believe, but he would obey what Jesus called him to do. Faith is not something that you just believe. It's something you do. Faith is not something you just think about. It's something you act upon. Faith is not an opinion or conviction or a philosophy. It's an activity. It is obeying God even when it seems impossible. So what is God asking you to do today that looks impossible? There are many things in your life that are under your control that you've decided are just too hard to change. So we think and say these things. You ready for this? I'll never be able to break that habit. I'll never be able to recover about that failure. I'll never be able to start over or love again. I'll never be able to find someone I can have a relationship with. I'll never be able to be different than I am right now. Or I'm never going to realize that dream that I have. I'm never going to become what I've always wanted to be, and I can never forgive that person. Why do we say those things? Because we are emotionally paralyzed, just like the paraplegic. Today, Jesus wants to save us from that. He wants to show you what you think is impossible is possible. Look at Mark 10:27, a verse that we can hold on to. Jesus said, without God, it is utterly impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And then the final challenge here, and I guess I can share this story. I don't want to tell too many personal stories, but my dad, in the last probably 4 to 6 weeks, has been through a lot. He went to get a COVID test, and the assisted living place, it's independent living, but he had help there. The doctor never called back to tell him that the test was negative. So they had him in quarantine for like 5 or 6 days, all by himself, you know, not able to go out. He's like me, you know, he thrives on interaction, you know. And so my dad's in the room, they bring him his food, and he never gets up. Wasn't out of the bed, he got weaker and weaker and weaker. Got up one time and fell, broke a toe or two in his foot. Now he couldn't walk, had to go to rehab. And it was getting kind of hopeless. We're getting very, I mean, it's like, man, this is an impossible, here we go. This is an impossible situation. So he's at rehab. I went up there to spend a couple days. And my sister was on the phone, said something she probably shouldn't have said. And if you guys tell her I said this, I'll be in trouble. She's probably watching on Facebook right now. So she said to him, we're on the speakerphone. She said, it doesn't look like Dad's ever going to be able to go back to Heartland Hills, his apartment, because he can't really move around by himself. And my dad heard that, and his head dropped down. Kind of a sad moment, right? And we said the alternative to that is a veterans home called Thompson Hood. And the people there at the rehab place told us there's no way you're going to get in there. That's like a year waiting list, maybe 2 years. There's no way he's getting in there. Well, the day we're there and they're bringing him in, they're going to get one of these joystick vehicles you can ride around. Man, that sounds fun to me. I'm like my zero-turn lawnmower. I'm out there, poof. And they're going to bring that into him in about, let's see, 6 or 8 weeks, something like that. But that day, they called up and said, we have a place at the veterans home. Thompson Hood, the name of it. Unbelievable. We were all in shock because the people there told us there's no way it's going to happen. Prayer, waiting, calling, talking to people. And on that Wednesday, some of you saw it on Facebook, my dad, who's going to be 93 in October, rode into that veterans home. The nurses, and I'll get a little emotional, and the workers were lined up down the hallway. And you would have thought it was a war hero coming home from battle as he came into that nursing home. They were cheering. They put a medal on him. And they said, welcome home. That was impossible just a couple days before. And through prayer and through hard work, it became possible. God has those things. Don't be paralyzed by fears. Don't be paralyzed by regrets and doubts. But look to God to do the impossible. So what is our key here? Number one, turn to Jesus. That man could have stayed home that day and just stayed on the mat, watched Netflix. No, that would have been. He could have stayed home. But he comes out, his friends bring him, put him on, they go through the roof. Believe that Jesus will change you. Believe. And that's not the only thing, though. It wasn't just believing that he could help. Can you imagine the belief that those friends had? They're tearing somebody's roof up. You don't just tear up somebody's roof saying, this may work. They're tearing the roof up. They're going to drop this friend down there. And what if it hadn't worked? You know, he's stuck. He's in the middle of this crowd. Not only do we turn to Jesus and believe that Jesus will help you change, then do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Obeying him, stretching our faith. It's a matter of trust and obey, trusting and obedience. Jesus looks at this guy and says, I want you to get up right now, take your mat, leave this room, go on home because you've been healed. That was impossible, but he got up and he did it. And how many people's paralysis was healed that day? I'd say more than just one person. I think all the people in that house. I think the four friends. I think us as well. So what about us? Do we go back home today and just live the same way and say, you know what, things are impossible, I'll just stick with it? Or do we say, you know what, I'm ready to see God do some great things. I really want to see. It's not too unusual. It's not too tough. It's not impossible. Or, hey, this doesn't relate to me. And if you're tired of all that kind of thinking, then I challenge you to do what God is calling you to do. Now, I wanted to hold up an envelope here. You remember the great Karnak and Johnny Carson had that envelope and they'd hold it up. I wanted to hold up an envelope and said, God's will for your life. And in that envelope was God's will for your life and mine. And I've got seven people that are going to help me out. They're going to tell you what God's will is for your life. So let's see what happens here. These are seven things that we need to be doing. All right, you ready for it? Here it comes. Number one, pray every day. We ought to have a time of prayer. Matter of fact, Paul said pray without ceasing, didn't he? Just talk to God. Talk to God. That's number one. Number two, you having a daily quiet time? You got some sort of plan where you can read the Bible? Guess what? That's God's will for your life, that you pray and read the Bible. That's two. What about three? Worship. Now, there's worship together. There's worship individually. You have that daily quiet time of prayer and Bible study. You have that time on Sunday. You come together to worship together and sing. Number four. Ooh, there's one. Small group. If you're not in a small group, it's God's will for you to be with a group of believers that you can share what's going on in your life. We have a lot of options on that. Check with us. We'll get you in one of those. Number five. Give. We did a song on that, didn't we, Ray? I told Ray I gave him the hardest one of all. At least I didn't say give money. Give time, talents, treasure. It's not just money, but to give. The most joyful people are those that give. We have to have giving people to have a church that survives, but to give. That's five. I said seven, didn't I? Six.
Invite.
Inviting people to come. You have those cards. You got it so easy. We got a band that's incredible. I talk about them all the time, except for the background singers. And it's a great group. But you can talk about them. And I'm talking to people from Wisconsin about our band. You know, come see us. And number seven, to be saved. To get saved. To make sure that you have that relationship with God. That's God's will for your life. Pray. Read the Bible, worship, go to a small group, give, invite people, and make sure that you have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of a man who has changed, incredible change in his life as he went from being paralyzed to being able to jump up and walk out of that house. And Lord, I'm sure he told many, many people about that miracle. Lord, today many of us have experienced that same type of paralysis. We've been emotionally, spiritually, relationship-wise, maybe financially, just paralyzed. Help us to turn to you. Help us to believe that you can change us and help us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, to pray regularly, to read your word, to get into the Bible, to worship you on a regular basis, to be in a small group Bible study, to learn more about others and their struggles and how we can lift each other up and encourage each other, to give, not just financially, but of our time and talents. And Lord, inviting people, to invite others. This week we're going to run into people who would love someone to invite them to church. And then to make sure, Lord, that our heart is right with you, that we're saved and on our way to heaven. And Lord, we lift this up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need to read you a letter that I was given about a week ago, August 14th of this past week. It was addressed to Grace Point Church, to my attention, and it says this. Dear Kevin, please accept this letter as my formal resignation from my position as one of the pastors at Grace Point Church, effective immediately as of today's date, August 14th, 2023. I have felt for a while an unrest and that my season at the church was coming to an end. After prayer and confirmation, I feel it in the best interest of the church and pastoral team for me to go ahead and step away for my role as one of the pastors. Sincerely, Charles Weeks. I know this is a very sad day for us. Charles has been here for 13 years. There are not a lot of pastors that can say they've been to the same church for 13 years. And before we ever came, I know folks who were old Calvary folks loved him and appreciated him, and those of us who came later feel the same way. He and Irene will certainly be missed. To that end, we will be honoring Charles and Irene during our worship service next Sunday, September 3rd. I want to encourage you to write a note to Charles and to Irene, which you can hand to them next week. Also, we will have a fellowship time after the church service honoring Charles and Irene immediately following our service. The church will be providing a couple of gifts for Charles and Irene, and we, as the board of directors, encourage you, if you'd like to gift Charles and Irene with something, you can bring the gift with you at that time and hand it to them. Okay? All right. I'll just end with this. Some of you have heard that I was in an accident, and I was last Monday. I was leaving my hospital to go to Berkeley Hospital. Sometimes as chaplains, when one is gone, we cover the other. And came down 17 and got on Long Point Road. and close enough to 526 where you could see it, but not all the way down there. And out of nowhere, I don't have a clue who it was yet, I was T-boned by a car, had to have been going extremely fast, because it pushed my van and then rolled my van over. So, when I said earlier, I was really glad to see you, that's what I was referencing. And thank you for the prayers you give to all of your staff to keep us safe and good leaders. We appreciate it very, very much. And John, I will say, that sermon you preached, good. I don't usually get to hear a good sermon every now and then, so. And I will say, John, you did better than what they usually tell me you do when I'm gone. All right.
I think my mic's on. Oh, okay, it's back on. All right.
All right, I think that's all. So who's praying us out? John, let's do
it. I'll see if I can do a good prayer as we finish it out, Lord. Everybody stand up with us, and we're going to tell him, thank him for this great time together. Lord, thank you for the safety that you provided Kevin in that situation. Even though he's very sore, we thank you he's with us. Thank you for Charles and Irene, the ministry that they've had, as well as the members of their family. Help us as we honor them to show them our love and to encourage them as they step forward in the next phase of life as they move forward in ministry. Lord, thank you for each one that's here today. We all need changes in our lives. Show us what we need to do, one of those things that we can do even now to become stronger and better believers, better followers of Jesus Christ. We prayed in your name, Lord, and everybody said, amen.